For those of you that were a bit lost with the scripture reading, it was the correct scripture, but it's Luke 10:38 and not Matthew 10:38. But the words in the reading were excellent, exactly what was written, and I very much appreciate that. Before we begin, I'd like to add my welcome to that of Mo and welcome those that are visiting with us, and just to share with you a moment of what an inspiration young people can be to all of us. We have two young folks that are at the University of Arkansas in Fayetteville, Todd and Sarah, and they're here with about 50 other kids doing community service work. 48 of those kids are out wandering the streets of Boston right now. These two are here worshiping their God with us. And it's a real encouragement to us, and we're proud that you're with us, and I hope everybody has a moment to talk to them and spend some time with them. Appreciate Tom's prayer, and I didn't talk to Randy, but it seems to me that he must have known what I was going to talk about, because many of the things that are in the songs reflect the things that we'll be talking about this morning. If you would, turn over to Luke chapter 10, and verse 38. We're going to be taking the message this morning from that scripture, Luke 10, beginning in chapter 38. I remember about 25, 28 years ago, our older son, Drew, liked to play baseball. And one of the essential things when he was playing baseball was he had to have a wad of bubble gum in his mouth. So he would buy that bubble gum, just like Randy's chewing now, that wad of bubble gum, because it made you a better hitter if you had that wad of bubble gum in your mouth. And so every day that summer, he bought a piece of bubble gum to put in his mouth, whether it was practice or whether it was a game. And I thought about that because Drew is, even to this day, very frugal with his money. And so I thought, if we pile that bubble gum that he bought over the course of that summer in a pile here, and he realized that it cost him about $10, would he spend $10 all at once to buy that bubble gum? And my suggestion to you is that he probably would not do that. He probably would not spend $10 all at once for that bubble gum. But that's just exactly what he did over the course of the summer, not realizing what he was doing because he was doing it one day at a time. Well, in the same connection, I've often wondered if we would just pile up in a pile those things that we do in our life, would we be willing to buy those all at one time? And I would suggest to you not, because as we think about these things, they just begin to accumulate one day at a time. And I don't think we would be willing to give our life for that, and yet that is what we're doing, one day at a time, not realizing that which we are doing. Well, have you ever thought about how people spend their lives? I'm going to suggest to you that there are some people that spend their lives in wickedness. There's a very interesting statement that God makes concerning the people in Noah's day. He says that the people's thoughts and imagination of their hearts were only evil continuously. There was complete depravity and evil continuously. There have been a few people in our history, and Hitler may be one that comes to mind, that have been characterized by such complete depravity and such evil. But I don't think that there are many such people in the world, particularly today, who we can say are completely wicked, completely evil. But I would suggest to you that we're beginning to see more and more people who are doing wicked things in our time frame. And what concerns me about this is that these seem to be the people that make the headlines. The man that just killed the little girl. The serial killers. Those people that do wicked things. They seem to be the ones that are filling up our newspapers and our magazines. But I would suggest to you that the majority of people in this world have some good in them. I think most people spend their lives doing good, but good that in a real sense is just worthless. What's really no good. More people seem to be spending their time in things that I would call worthless, things that are of no value at all. Look with me, if you would, to Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. And here we read, beginning in verse 1, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria." Now, Zion was Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom of Judea, and Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Judea. And we read on in verses 4 and 6, "Who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourself with the best ointment, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." Well, what's wrong with all of that? They're eating and they're drinking and they're resting. What's wrong with that? Well, basically, it's just worthless when you think about it. It doesn't have any lasting value. And the chapter goes on to say in verse 6 that they're not grieving for the affliction of Joseph or for the condition that God's people have found themselves in. You're not concerned about what's really important about God's people. You're just happy if you can have the best food to eat and if you have the finest kind of cosmetics which you can anoint yourself with, if you have a comfortable and expensive couch to recline on, to have good food and good wine, and to do whatever it was that they were doing at that time to make themselves feel good. If you've got everything that's just really, really fine, you are happy. But let me suggest to you that it's really worthless. And isn't that so much of what we find in our lives today? The things that we have, in essence, are just worthless. We spend so much money on fine furniture, and not just to be comfortable, not just because we need it, but because we want to have it. Or on our fine homes, or our cars, just to have them. Let me read you an old poem. "There are a number of us creep into the world to eat and sleep, and know no reason why we are born, but merely to consume the corn, the bow, the cattle, flesh and fish, and leave behind an empty dish. And on our tombstone when we die, though they are taught to flatter and lie, there's nothing better to be said than he has eaten up all his bread and drunk all his drink and went to bed." And you know, that's the story of the life of many, many, many people. Eat all they can eat and drink all they can drink and just enjoy what they have for now, and then they die. They leave this world no better than when they came into it, and they themselves have given no thought or preparation for the future. But you know, as I look out at this group, I doubt that there are very many of us here today that are spending our time doing things that are entirely worthless. We're concerned with things that are important, aren't we? Well, from a personal standpoint, we're concerned about our minds. Our minds are important, so we try to get a good education, the very best education that we can get. We want to keep up with the news, so we read the newspaper and news magazines and books so that we can have discussions and talk with other people about issues in an intelligent way. And we're concerned about our bodies. People are more concerned, I think, about their bodies now than they've been in many, many years. Yesterday, dark and light was equal. Spring is getting close. If you go downtown to Boston and you go along the Esplanade of the Charles River, you're going to see people, both men and women, out there by the droves, jogging and walking to get their bodies into shape. I know I'm irritated when I go to the Y to work out and somebody's on my machine. You shouldn't be on my machine when I get there. The gyms are full. We're also concerned about our social lives. We want people to treat us well. We try to look fairly respectable. We try to act respectable in the public because we want people to view us as acceptable because our social life is important to us. If these things are important to us, then we're also concerned, if not more concerned, about these things for our children and our grandchildren. We certainly want our children to get a good education. We want them to be healthy and strong. We spend a great deal on them. In fact, many of us, I suspect, spend more money on our children than we do on ourselves. And we're concerned for their social lives, that they're respected by their peers and respected by folks that are older than them. We want them to be acceptable in polite society. And we're also concerned for our communities. We get distressed, don't we, when we get word that a strip club is coming to our community. That's very distressing to us. We see drunkenness in our town, and that bothers us. We see the crime and corruption in our government, and that concerns us. Or maybe pornography is spreading in our community, or there's an increase in the rate of juvenile delinquency. We see all of these things, and they're disturbing to us, and we feel it is very important that we have a better community in which to live and to raise our families and our children. And many times we make contributions, whether it's in money or our efforts, to help improve the community that we live in so that it will be a better place for our children to be raised and for our grandchildren to be raised. We feel it's important to do that, to work for improvements in our community. And in the church, there are things that we feel are important. We're concerned that we have a nice building, so when we have visitors, they come in and they are not turned away. We want it to be comfortable for them. And we want a preacher who uses pretty good English and dresses decently, and he does things that don't turn off visitors. We're concerned about these things. We want our singing to be as good as it possibly can be so that people will enjoy hearing the singing, so we practice. We want the congregation to have a good reputation as a friendly church where people are welcome, and these things are important. I'm not denying this for one moment. It's important that we speak to visitors, that we make them feel comfortable. All of these things that I've just gone through, our mind, our body, our social life, our community, and our church, the things that we do, they are important. They're very important. Are you ready to go home now? I'm not. But what's wrong with these things? Not a single thing is wrong with these things that I just talked about. I think that everything that I've mentioned is important. But doing the important thing is not the greatest problem that we face in our community and as people of the book. As Christians, the dangerous thing is that we're putting too much emphasis and so much time and so much of our money and so much of our effort into these things that we are neglecting the essential things, the things that really matter, the things that we simply cannot get along without. Let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 10. And think about the situation that Mary and Martha found themselves in. Two wonderful ladies. Two hospitable ladies. Here it was, that time of year when there was a feast going on in Jerusalem, probably the Feast of the Tabernacle. If it was, it was one of the most festive occasions among the Jews. We're told that they shared dishes and they did a lot of cooking and there was a lot of entertainment. And many guests would come in from the surrounding areas to Jerusalem. So old friendships would be renewed and families would come together to celebrate. It was a happy time. And we find that Jesus was in the home of these two women. And it seems to me, as you read this passage, that Jesus was probably as comfortable in this house of Mary and Martha as in any home that he went into. Well, Mary and Martha lived near Jerusalem, probably in Bethany, just outside of town. It was a time that they were going to have guests, and one of those guests was Jesus, and he was already there. There may have been other guests there. And Jesus was talking with Mary while Martha was getting dinner ready, working diligently in the kitchen. And I suspect that she was working very hard. Can't you just imagine the pots and pans clanging together as she was shoveling around and hustling to get this meal ready for Jesus? And maybe, just maybe, Martha needed a particular dish that was dirty and there was not another one available. And she needed four hands instead of the two that she had. And she needed some help in the kitchen, so she looked over and she saw her sister Mary just sitting there, listening to Jesus, just sitting and talking. It was frustrating to her, I'm sure. And Mary called to Jesus and said, "Lord, why don't you tell my sister to help me?" And I expect many ladies in this congregation can identify with that, working, scurrying about in the kitchen, struggling, needing some help, and there's your sister just sitting there, listening. I can even relate to that because I've had times when I've been so busy and somebody was sitting there and I wish they would come help me. And I suspect that's what Martha felt like, and so she said, "Lord, why don't you tell my sister to come help me?" And I suspect that she thought that Jesus would say, "Mary, aren't you ashamed of yourself? Look at Martha in there in the kitchen working so hard. You need to get in there and help her." But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. In fact, he said, "Martha, Martha," gently rebuking her. And why? Was Martha doing something that was wicked? Well, I'm not going to place cooking a good meal in the category of wickedness. Was it worthless? I don't think it was worthless. The Bible commands hospitality in many, many places. Well, what was the problem? The problem was the one that we mentioned earlier. Martha had become so involved in what she was doing, an important thing, that she missed the essential thing. In fact, Jesus once said one thing was needed. Now, I don't know whether he was saying just one dish would be enough, Martha. You don't need to make all this extra preparation. I'm not sure if that's what Jesus was saying or not. It may have been. But Jesus was saying to Martha, "Martha, you're getting distracted with much serving. You're going to an extreme with the important thing, but you're neglecting the essential thing." And Jesus said, "Mary has chosen the better part." I'm confident that Mary could have fixed and would have fixed Jesus' food if he was hungry, but Martha was going beyond just satisfying that need. Jesus said, "You are putting too much emphasis on the important thing, but neglecting what is really, really essential." Let me suggest to you, as you think about this, is that not what we're doing so often, and we feel perfectly justified in neglecting these essential things because what we're doing is so important? Getting that education, taking care of our body, being acceptable in a social way. doing good things in our community, doing those important things within our congregation. And you cannot say that these things are not important, but when the important things cause us to neglect essential things, we have made a serious mistake in reference to value. What really is essential in reference to the mind? What really is essential in reference to the mind? The essential thing is that we know God, that we know the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10 tell us what is the beginning of true wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. May I suggest to you that there is no knowledge, no real knowledge or wisdom that does not begin with the fear of the Lord. This is a problem with much of the knowledge and wisdom in our world today. People consider themselves wise in family relationships, but they do not begin that relationship with the fear of the Lord, so they begin off track. You know, if you don't begin in the right place in the math calculation, you're going to end up in error with the wrong answer. If you don't begin in the right place in determining what is wise in marriage, or what is wise and good in business, or what is wise and good in your personal life, you're going to arrive in error. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of both wisdom and knowledge. Jeremiah 9:23, thus said the Lord, glory in this, here is what is really essential, that is what really counts. If anybody is going to glory, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises love and kindness and righteousness and justice on this earth. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, if you think you are wise without God, then recognize that you are foolish, so that you will look to God for wisdom that he gives. And then again in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. So we are not really prepared in mind as we know the Lord, no matter if we have a string of degrees as long as my arm. If we don't know the Lord, we don't have the essential thing. But what is essential in reference to the body? Godly exercise. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 tells us that bodily exercise profits a little. There's nothing wrong with bodily exercise. It profits a little. It's important. So we shouldn't neglect our bodily exercise, but godliness is profitable for all things now and what is to come. Bodily exercise is valuable for now, but eventually this body, and I can tell you from personal experience, as you get older, it begins to wind down. It's going to wear out. Its value is temporary, but there is value in this body. But godliness is valuable not only now, but for eternity. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that our bodies are going to wear out. His body was decaying, but he says, don't worry about that. You have heard about my body being beaten. You have heard about my body being in prison, even in cold and nakedness. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceedingly external weight of glory. That is the essential thing. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but as the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the emphasis needs to be on those things which are eternal. Those are the essential things that we need to do in developing our bodies. But what is essential when it comes to approval? It's not the approval of men, but the approval of God that really, really counts. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. where Paul is observing that there are enemies that he has in the church in Corinth. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, But it is with me a very small thing that I should be judged by you, but the Lord judges me. That is the one I'm concerned about. How about you? That's the essential, that God approves of what we do. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, it's the approval by God. That's the thing that matters. What people think may be important, but it's essential that we please God. If pleasing God means we displease everybody on earth, then so be it. We'll just have to give up the importance for the essential. Now, many of us reason this way in reference to our lives, to ourselves, to our own personal affairs, but it's much harder when we begin to think about our children in this life. But in the case of our children, the essential thing is not that they get a good education. Although a good education is important, the essential thing is that they know the Lord. What's happening in Bible classes right here in this building is essential compared to what's happening in school, whether it's public or private. Don't get me wrong, I don't question the value and the importance of secular education. We send our kids to school, and I want my grandchildren to go to school and get an excellent education. But if they have to miss something, don't let them miss Bible study here and at home. And don't forget, it's not just Bible study here, it's Bible study that you have for your children at home. And hopefully you're having it on a daily basis. You need to be concerned about your children's homework. Check it. Be sure that they do their homework and that they get it right and help them with it. It's important. But being prepared for Bible class is essential. Be on time. Be sure your kids get there on time and on a regular basis and having done whatever the teacher has assigned them to do. Knowledge of Scripture, not science, math, or reading, is the essential thing for our children. As far as bodily exercise is concerned, the essential thing is that your children grow up serving God. Public worship is important, particularly for young men. They need to learn to lead singing and to make short talks and to pray so that when they become Christians, they're able to do these things. But they also need to develop, with your help, private study, when they study God's Word with you and by themselves. Teach your children the idea of serving the Lord in all they do, because whether or not they ever score a gold or a touchdown or hit a home run or score the winning basket, whether they ever accomplish any of these or not, make certain that they are given the tools and that they're careful to serve God, to exercise themselves unto godliness. Again, whether your children achieve popularity in the world from their peers or even from your peers is really not the essential thing. The essential thing is that they are approved by God. We know from Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 that Jesus advanced both in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. But anything has to be sacrificed. Let us sacrifice the favor of man, as hard as it may be. Let our children sacrifice that favor. As hard as it may be, let their friends make fun of them, let their teachers discriminate against them, but do not compromise their approval by God. When your child tells you, "I'm going to get in trouble when I insist on going to worship on Sunday or Wednesday because the coach wants me to be there," let me tell you a story. Back when our kids were in baseball, we had another family that had a son that was a good baseball player. And it was Wednesday night, about 6:15. He had a home run. brought in the winning run. There were two innings left to play. And he said, "Coach, I got to go to church." So he and his dad left. Next day he came back to practice and found out he was benched. How do you handle a situation like that? Do you say to your son, "Well, son, I guess we learned our lesson. We won't go to church Wednesday night"? Is that the way you handle it? I hope not. Maybe you can quote Jesus and say, "Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." It's hard. It's very hard. Say, "Son, I'm proud of you. I'm with you. I support you. You have put first things first. You have put the essential over the important." In our community, what is the essential thing? We're to be salt in the community. We're to let our light shine. We must make the community better in God's sight. You know, if we're successful in ridding our community of all of the evil and the corruption that exists, and we end up with a perfect community in which to raise our children and our family, but we fail to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we may have done the important, but we haven't done the essential. Have you thought about that? If a person gave his whole life to improve the moral climate in his community, and that's important. I'm not saying it's not important to do these things. And did not bring the people to hear the gospel that's required for salvation. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And we don't get the people where we live to understand all we've done is the important. We may make the world a better place to live, but if we don't help get people to heaven, we haven't done that which is essential. Well, what about the church? The essential thing is that the church be the pillar and the ground of truth. It doesn't matter how much the church may be growing, how big its contribution is. It doesn't matter what kind of reputation a congregation has in the community. If it's not preaching the truth, spreading the truth of God to the world, then it's a total failure. Some of the things being done, I would agree, are important, but the essential thing is not being accomplished. I'm sure Billy can tell us this, if he's got this bright, new, shining automobile that's got the newest electronics and leather seats and a GPS system, but it doesn't have a motor, it's worthless. And if we and our congregation are not teaching the truth, we're not doing what God wants us to do. That's the way it is with a congregation. It's not spreading the truth. For it is by the truth that men can be made free. Well, in conclusion, we need to stress the essential things in our lives. If you do not, you're going to be popular and thought of as a great person in the world. But if you stress the essential things, people may suggest that you're a religious fanatic, that you're off your rocker, that you're nuts, that you've lost your marble. But you know what? You're going to be in good company. Remember what Paul said of the apostles? "We are fools for Christ's sake." That's the way the world counted the apostles. And over in Acts chapter 24, you remember when Paul was before Felix? Felix said, "Paul, much learning has made you mad. You've just gone crazy." You're in good company if people think you're a religious fanatic because you emphasize the essentials in your life. The world may think of you, may think you're not paying attention to the things that are important, but you're going to know better. The world may not think much of you, but let me tell you, there may be some right in this congregation, or even in your family, that will think that you're not completely balanced. In fact, you remember in Mark chapter 3, Jesus, his mother, and his brothers, Jesus' own family saw the way he was working and how the crowd surrounded him and how he was just pouring out his life for those around him. And they said, "He's beside himself, he's lost his senses, and we're going to have to go to him and save him from himself. And I think this is the reason that later, when Jesus is told that his mother and his brothers are looking for him, Jesus said, "Who are my mother and my brothers but those who do the commandment of God?" He knew why they had come. They had come to try to stop him because they thought he was crazy. Remember who criticized Mary? Good old Martha. She was a wonderful woman, and I wouldn't take anything away from her. And I think at times we're probably too hard on Martha. We don't give her enough credit, for indeed she was a good woman, and she was doing important things. The only problem, those important things seemed so important to her that she neglected the essential in order to get it done. And when Mary emphasized the essential in her life, Martha tended to be just a little bit critical. But you know, if the Lord approves of what you have done, it really doesn't matter what the rest of the world has to say. If the Lord believes that you have your values straight, if he believes that you're emphasizing the things that are essential, so that when you stand before him on that last day, he can say to you, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have kept a nice house. You have cooked good meals. You have done moral things for your community. You have made your community a better place to live." All important things. But that's not what he's going to say. He's going to say to you, "You obeyed me. You did what I asked you to do. You put first things first. You did the essential things. And that's what counts." What the Lord thinks about us is all, in the end, that matters. That's the essential thing. Well, is there someone in this good audience this morning who will say that I'm going to put first things first, I'm going to be sure that I take care of the essentials? The essential thing is that you be ready to meet God. And you can take care of that this morning. We may not be able to help you with all of those important things out there, but we can help you with that one essential thing that you need to do to be one of his children. Let us help you, if we can, as we stand now and sing the song that's been selected.